Tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've been studying the life of David for several months on Sunday evenings when we have a chance. And David's life is one that we have great details about the conflict between him and Saul when he was a young man. And now David has become a king. And the text slows down in this chapter and tells us a detailed conversation between God and David. They're talking through the prophet Nathan and through David talking in prayer. But there's a lot in this chapter that's very significant for future things involving the Messiah, involving Solomon, involving the building of the temple, and about the kind of leader that God wants David to be, and the kind of leader he would send Jesus to be, and the kind of leaders he wants even in the church. There's a line in an old hymn that says, "What he takes or what he gives shows the Father's love so precious." Not an easy line to sing. If you stop and consider, we think of love as giving. We think of the blessings of God coming from all the things that he provides and gives us. We don't typically think about his love from what he takes from us. You might think about your broken dreams or some desires you had that God said no to. Some plans that you believe that they were within the will of God, some ideas and thoughts you had that you felt were a real divine, in a sense you had a divine purpose, a divine feeling that this is what you should be doing, or maybe it was even something you'd prayed about extensively. Maybe it was something with someone else's health. Maybe it was something with wanting to have children. Maybe it was wanting to get married to someone. Maybe it was wanting to reconcile a marriage. Maybe it was wanting a job. Maybe it was a young person thinking about wanting to get accepted into a school. Or we can list all kinds of things, but what do you do when God says no to your dream? And how do you handle that? We're going to be talking about that idea this evening, because that can be a very difficult thing when you believe God is saying no to your dream, to your prayer, and you believe that what he's saying is hard to figure out. Why would he say no to this? Because it seems like a good thing. And so look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see, first of all, David's dream. He begins this verse this chapter by talking about his peaceful season that he's in. "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies," excuse me, "the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.'" If you remember, we spent two lessons on chapter 6 where David is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Big thing, 30,000 people involved, and big deal. First time it was a failure because Uzzah was struck dead and they didn't do it the right way. But then David, a couple months later, said, "Let's try it again." And he did it the right way that time. He did it according to the law. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant in. Remember, David was dancing and having a tremendous worship and honor before the Lord. And that's where we're living off. And God, David is feeling spiritual. It's a good thing. He's thinking, God has blessed me. My kingdom is doing well. He's given me rest from all my enemies. I built this great palace for myself. And the Ark of the Covenant doesn't even have a cedar house to stay in. He says, we need to build the Lord a temple. And you can kind of envision maybe David sitting around a fire at night. Things are going good with him nationally. Things are going good with him in his home. His family's doing well. He's having children. Things are good in his home. He's just brought the ark into Jerusalem. Things are going good spiritually for his nation. Things are going good for David. David says, let's build a temple. He's talking to Nathan. It's like they're two buddies sitting there talking. We see them communicating throughout. Nathan, the prophet, David, and they're talking. And David says, I want to build the Lord a temple. And you can see Nathan thinking, that's a great idea. What a wonderful idea. And Nathan says to him, let's do that. Well, he gives him encouragement in verse 3. Nathan said to the king, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And I think Nathan is not speaking by prophecy here as much as Nathan is talking about, this is a good thing. Yeah, I think that would be a good thing, David. Let's build the Lord a temple. This is David's dream. There seems to be no ulterior motive in David's heart. I believe David's heart was where it should be. He wanted to do something good. I don't believe he was doing this out of any vain glory or desire for himself. And I think this was a good dream. In fact, if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, there's a really important lesson I want you to notice there. 2 Chronicles 6, 7 through 9. This is Solomon talking about David's dream to build the temple. And it says, now it was in the heart of David, 2 Chronicles 6, 7 through 9. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it's not you who should build the house, but your son. I want you to notice something here. Intentions count. Now we can talk about, and we do need to talk about sometimes, about how good intentions won't get you to heaven. What do they say? The pathway to heaven is, or the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. People that said all along, I was going to come to church. I was going to be baptized. I was going to get my life right. Good intentions won't get you saved. That's true. But for a Christian, we need to know that there are some things that God is glad we wanted to do, but God said, I'm not going to let you do it. Or God said, it's not for you to do it. Intentions do count. God told David, it's good, it's in your heart. That's a good idea. I'm glad you want to build me a temple. Not going to let you do it. You're not the man to do it. But I'm glad you wanted to do it. And I see this sometimes with older people. And I try to encourage them. They'll say, well, you know, I want to do this, but I don't feel like I can do it anymore. I used to do this, but my body won't let me do it. It's good you want to do it. It's good that your intentions is you want to do it. We can see this sometimes with other people who is in a situation in life where they say, you know what, I would really like to help out, maybe on a financial situation. My intention is I would love to help with it. But right now, I'm giving all I can give, and I can't do anything more right now. It's good you have the heart you want to do it. Now, we need to think about our intentions. David had good intentions. And I am thankful that sometimes God counts our intentions even when we are not able to do what we desire to do. And even sometimes when he doesn't let us do what we're desired to do. Now, no, turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So, God says no. In verses 4 through 7, we read about that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. Commentators differ on exactly what we should make out of God's speech here to Nathan when he says that no one else has wanted to do this. Some say, and they see David is presuming too much. It's like David's stepping where he should not. But that's not how I read it. And some of the other commentators and others don't read it that way either. To me, what God is saying is, David, nobody else has even stopped to think about this. I'm glad you've stopped to think about it. I'm glad that you want to build me a house and that you've understood that we went through the period of Judges, we went through the period of Saul and these others, and no one else has stopped and thought, I need to build the Lord a house. I think the Lord is also saying is, obviously, that he is not dependent upon a house. His works and his power is not dependent upon that temple. But I think he's complimenting David. And he's saying to him, it's good that this was in your heart. It's good you wanted to do this. No one else has wanted to do this. But God says, no, you're not going to be able to build me a house. We continue to read. God says, I'm going to make your name great. I've taken you and blessed you. Let's turn on to ladder down to verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Notice what God says. God says, you're not going to build the one. In 1 Chronicles 17, a parallel account, he makes this very direct statement. David, you're not going to be the one to build it. It's not for you to do it. God did not want David building a temple, as you famously probably might remember, because in these other passages we're told, 1 Kings 5:3, 1 Chronicles 22, that David was said to be a man of blood, a man of war. It seems that God saw David as so, he used David so much to fight against the enemies. He was a man of such brutality and a man who had fought so many battles and been in so much conflict that there was a sense where he was not as consecrated because of all the blood. And God did not want him to build the temple. And so David, God says, no, it's God's desire that David not build the temple. Now, how do we handle it when God says no to our dreams? How do we handle it? When we feel like it's a good dream, we feel like it's what wouldn't be sinful, it wouldn't be wrong. Do we still see his love? Are we excited about a dream and then it goes nowhere? You've seen this with missionaries sometimes. Someone, they have a desire for this mission effort and they go around to churches and try to get support and they're just not able to get the support. Or we see this with other projects. Maybe it was an orphan's home or it was a school somewhere or a preacher training school or some evangelistic project. And you think it's a good project and they try to raise support and they just don't get enough. Or they have to close it down. I was talking to the gentleman here who was here for EEM, and he was talking about the school that he had gone to, Magnolia Bible College, and how because of some things it had to close down. And he said, I'm still sad over that, that it closed down. You think about the people that put their effort and their money and the dream of that school and the work that went into that, and then it had to close. You think about the difficulty in that. When God says no, how do we handle it? When it's a relationship, a child, maybe we're wanting children, we're not able to have children, or a job, or ministry, or a mission effort, or something, and we believe that God says no to our dream. Notice we can rely in this passage upon God's promises. I think this makes a great parallel and great lesson for us, is that we need to always submit whatever dreams we have to God's sovereignty. We need to pray about them. We need to realize that no is just as an answer that God can give as well as yes. But when God says no, he also makes sure that we know his promises. God tells him, your son will build the temple. Now this is early. What's interesting about this is that David is doing this. And if you'll notice in your Bibles, in the next few weeks we'll study this, that chapter 11 is after chapter 7. Chapter 11 is the watershed moment for David. That's where he sees a woman bathing on a rooftop and takes her to be in his own bed, Bathsheba, and she will conceive and have a child. And that will lead to David committing murder. And then he will eventually take that woman to be his wife, and that wife will be Bathsheba, who will then have a child named Solomon, and that son, Solomon, will have to grow up, and Solomon will eventually become king when David is an old man. But who's going to build the temple here in 2 Samuel chapter 7? God doesn't tell the name, but he says, your son's going to build the temple. In other words, God says no to David's dream decades before he'll bring about that dream. God wanted the dream done. He wanted someone to build him a temple. But he said, it's not going to be you. And it's not even going to be a son that's been born yet. It's going to be a son that is still in the future. It's going to be Solomon who will build that temple. Now, of course, 2 Samuel 7 doesn't reveal his name, but he says, your son will build the temple. He promises David that he will have his kingdom established forever. Verse 12. Verse 13, he said, He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. He says, I will establish your throne forever. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing? And this is what God says to us many times. No to what you desire, but yes to my promises. My promises are greater than your dream. You may have a desire to build a house, but I want you to know I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. Your name is going to be great. Great as one of the great ones on all the earth. I'm going to bless you. Your kingdom will never end. Now, what he's talking about here, and this is sometimes called, as I titled this lesson, God's covenant with David. Because this is a prophecy about Jesus. And the Jewish people understood this, and the Jewish people really clung to 2 Samuel 7 because this was the prophecy that the king was going to come like David. And they kept looking for someone to reign like David. And so the blind man who cries out by the road, son of David, he knew 2 Samuel 7. When all the people in Jesus' ministry call him the son of David, and they're looking to him as this son of David, they are seeing him as the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is, of course, as Luke and Matthew take great care to establish, he is in the lineage, the direct lineage of David. And, of course, he is born at the city of David, Bethlehem. And so you have this prophecy about Jesus. We're not going to chase down these verses, but I want to give them to you, where you have this further enunciated in other prophetic writings, Jeremiah 23, and it calls him and refers to him as David, and it's talking about the Messiah and the Messiah coming like David, Jeremiah 38 through 9, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 talks about the king coming and him being wonderful and counselor and prince of peace, and Ezekiel 37 describes him as the David and the Messiah coming like David. And so it's important to note that Jesus then, in his oft-described term, is the son of David. The son of David. If you turn to Matthew 22, in Matthew 22 you have this description of Jesus that he gives himself. They're asking, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he is the son of David. Now they're arguing with Jesus that he's not really it. And Jesus says, verse 43, how is it then that David in the Spirit, referring to the Psalm, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under his feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And the point Jesus is making is that Jesus is before David. And David himself recognized the Messiah would come and that he would be the creator, the God, the Messiah, who would inhabit human flesh. And this is what, in Acts chapter 2, we were studying this in the ladies' class this last week, in Acts 2 and 3, Peter and the apostles go back to these same prophecies, And they make the point that Jesus is the son of David. David spoke about Jesus in the Psalms because of this covenant. Because the Messiah is going to come in the lineage of David, and he's going to establish his kingdom forever. And of course, he did that in the church. Now let me put this in context, and we're going to move on to our last point. If you're David, you're saying, God, I just want to build you a house. And God says, no, it's not my plan. But he says, my plan is far greater than building me a house. My plan is for to establish your kingdom forever, for the Messiah to come in your lineage, for there to be a shepherd king like you, who is Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You see, God says, when he says no to our dreams, I have something far greater for you. You may not understand it all now, but I have something far greater saved up for you in heaven. And then finally, we notice in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we notice David's reaction. So notice he reacts in two ways. And this is his prayer of gratitude in verses 18 and following. I want to read a little bit of this. David said, he went in and he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. For you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant to know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things? David continues to praise God. Verse 24, for you have established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. Verse 25, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. He asked him to confirm this commitment, this covenant, that he's going to establish his covenant, his throne forever. Notice, David responds by humble praise and adoration. How do we respond when we hear no? Lots of times we want to push back, don't we? We want to get defensive. We want to say, well, wait a minute. We want to, maybe as a young kid, we want to give a sigh. We want to roll our eyes. We want to be a little upset when we hear no. I don't want to hear no. We want to respond back. David said, you are the great and awesome God. You are wonderful. He oozes with gratefulness and thanksgiving. He accepts his promises. He doesn't argue with God's sovereignty. And the second thing he does, there's two of these. The second thing he does is he makes preparation to help his son build the temple. Now, this isn't until decades later, but later on we find out in 1 Chronicles 22, 2 through 5, that David will prepare, will begin to develop storehouses of lumber and gold and other things so that and develop plans. He makes all the plans for the temple. He will do all this so that his son can build the temple. When you think about that, that gives us a good point. When God says no, because he has a better way, he expects me to support it. That's hard, isn't it? In other words, if I don't get my way in the church because the elders choose to go another way, even though I'd given a suggestion, but they had other people suggest things, and they choose to go another direction, then how do I handle it when the Lord said no through his leadership to me? Notice what it says. When God says no, because he has a better way, because it's his way, He expects me to support it. Think about that as it applies to the church. We are expected to support our leaders. We need to make sure we're supportive of them, even if it isn't when we get our yeses. Oftentimes it may be they have to tell, and in a church this size, they're going to have to tell some people no, because they're going to have a myriad of opinions, a myriad of thoughts, a myriad of directions, but sometimes you're going to have to be the one that hears no. It goes that way in your personal life, in your prayer life. When you pray about something, and God just isn't bringing that about. Or maybe you tried something, and you tried to do something, and it just didn't work out. How do you handle it when God says no? Do you still praise Him? Do you still adore Him? Do you still thank Him for His promises? And do you still support the work? Or do you say, I'm taking my ball and bat, and I'm going home? If we're not going to play by my rules, I'm not going to play. And the great thing from 2 Samuel chapter 7 is David says, I want to build a temple. God says, you're not going to build a temple. Your son's going to build a temple. And David says, I'm going to praise you. You're the awesome God. You've blessed me far more than I ever deserve. I'm going to help my son prepare to build the temple. Now think about what that meant to Solomon. David can't do it, but he's going to help Solomon do it. When you can't do it, who do you help do it? In other words, do you give your blessing to others? Do you encourage them? Do you help them rise far above? One of the things that's amazing me about kids, and I've been saying this, and I'm going to say this publicly for the kids here, but I'm amazed at how far more talented, far more ability that my kids have over me. I guess they get it all from Amanda. But they have abilities and are able to go farther in ways than I would never and was never able to do in different ways. From singing ability to sports ability to different academic ability. Here's the thing. Are you going to be jealous of that? Or are you going to encourage that and celebrate that? That's the way it is in our families. That's the way it is with our siblings. That's the way it is in the church. I've got to realize there's a lot of people that God says, I want them to do this. He doesn't want me to do that. But He wants me to encourage them. Because He said no to my dream doesn't mean I don't need to encourage you in your dream. And so we need to think about all these things. This evening, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to want to put Christ on in baptism, to want to rededicate your life if you need to come back to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.